The reading is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. Instructions to Timothy. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and those who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truth of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and of this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all man and especially of all those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Just before David comes up, I would like to say a prayer. Father, you have commanded people and you have gifted them with gifts. And with this gift that you have consecrated on David, we pray that you will speak through him. You'll set your words upon him and that you will give your message very clearly through his message. May our hearts burn with desire to follow and to hear what you have got to say through David's message. Be with him, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much, Rajesh. Wonderful. Well, today's sermon has the theme of goodness, godliness, and gifting. So there we go. And one of the themes that Paul has in his letter to Timothy is that basically all these things can be set haywire if really dangerous and bad ideas get into people's minds. And on Monday, I had Joshua on my shoulders. We were in Rye, down on the coast. There's a beautiful church there. And he kept running into it out of the cafe that we were in. And he's like, Daddy, want to go up the tower? And it turns out you could go up the tower. So we went up the tower. And as we were going up, I saw this sign which said, that's a great sign, but it wasn't that sign. It wasn't quite that high either. It said, here we go, mind your head. And I thought, that's exactly it. That sums up this passage. Father's Day, of course, is a wonderful, wonderful day in which many families actually get to have reunion. It's also a day when many people miss their fathers, but they're present in a different way. And the glory of Christianity is in so many ways it's a story of homecoming. And some of the most beautiful words in the entire Bible are found in John's Gospel in chapter 14. He says, anyone who loves me will obey my teachings, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. And the wonderful message here is that if you are loving Jesus, if you are obeying Jesus, God is loving you. And the God reveals in the Bible as Father and Son and Holy Spirit. He wants to come to us and actually make his home with us. And this is an honor beyond all human comprehension. You know, lots of religions involve traveling great distances to holy places. But the amazing thing is that here, God is coming to us and making our place holy. And the Apostle Paul, this blew his mind. He was someone who'd grown up seeing a temple as the most incredible place that you could possibly be, the place where you were close to God. And then he realized that wherever there were believers gathered together, this was where God dwelled. This was the holy place. And it excited him so much that he traveled throughout the entire Roman Empire, preaching as if this was the secret at the heart of the universe. But there was a fear in his heart gnawing away at him. And he wrote to his protege, Timothy, these words. He said, "The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. And such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron." And Paul here, he's been told by the Holy Spirit that people will ditch the life-saving truths of the message of Jesus. And it's not just that their beliefs have been worn away by the cares of the world or that they've been corroded by doubt. It's actually worse than that, because there's deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. So the awful truth is that there's actually malicious forces in the world today that want to take you away from your home with your Heavenly Father. And they want you to end up far away from the hope that Jesus reveals in his life and death and resurrection. In short, they want you to get lost. And Paul states here that the teachings are spread by hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. And instead of proclaiming Jesus' good news, which is the greatest honor we could have, these people are actually villains. They're preaching a message that will take people far from fellowship with fellow Christians, far from fellowship with God, and to go to leave them lost and in danger. So if the forces of evil are trying to hound us out of fellowship, and if they're using foul hypocrites, the church has to be vigilant. We have to look carefully at the influences, what's shaping our thoughts, what's getting into our head, and where is it coming from? Have we drifted away from the message that the Bible proclaims? And it's also essential that we don't just look after ourselves, but we look after our fellow brothers and sisters. Because just as shepherds would always keep an eye out for stragglers in the flock that were vulnerable to wolves, we need to look out for our brothers and sisters. If someone's having a hard time, if someone's coming under attack, we need to put our arms around them. And what are the danger signs that somebody might be preaching what's really a demonic message? And at this point, we might expect Paul to start warning us about the dangers of hedonism, because there's plenty of places in his letters where he talks about the dangers of drunkenness and sexual immorality. But no, that's not what Paul is speaking about right now. And in describing the dangerous teachings, he tells his younger friends, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. And one of the great recurring heresies which has gripped the church time and time again over the last 2,000 years is that creation itself is rather evil, and that enlightenment is found in escaping the material world. But we need to remember that we worship a God who actually took on human flesh. who, when he came among us, his first miracle was to turn water into wine at a wedding, who wept tears at the burial of a friend, who let a woman wash his feet, and then, when he wanted to teach his most important message to his disciples, he got down on his knees and washed their feet. And when he returned to them, he cooked them breakfast on a beach. To despise the body and the wonders of creation and the beauties and joys and gifts of this life is actually to despise the works of a creator who refuses to shun his creation. And one of the joys of being adopted as a child of God is that you can actually look at all the fantastic things and you can think, my heavenly Father made this. And if you think for a moment of the most delicious meal you've ever had, something that was so good it actually zings in your memory still. Well, God created every single taste you experienced during that meal. He knew the pleasure it would bring you, and he delights in your joy on these occasions. I did some Googling about this passage, and I came across a commentary by a famously conservative Baptist preacher, John Piper. And it was quite interesting. It wasn't quite what I was expecting, because he quoted from Proverbs. And it's these words, which I remember hearing them as a teenager and thinking, is that really in the Bible on a church weekend away? And it was, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. And Piper argues that it's no shame that a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, as her breasts fill him at all times with delight. This is why God made her that way and him that way. In fact, that his delight in her is before the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, points to the truth that all our joy is what God has made, is meant to be a delight in God. And it's incredible stuff, because God decided to create humanity in his image. And he expressed this through the creation of men and women. And it's in marriage that the divine expressions of this likeness of God are suddenly brought together in fellowship and in God-inspired love. And Paul states that any teaching that encourages people to abstain and turn away from this God-created gift isn't just deluded, but it's actually demonic. And similarly, just as children won't discover anything about the depths of their own father's love if they refuse to open the presents that are underneath the tree, abstaining from foods that God's created isn't going to teach us anything about God. In fact, these types of ideas come from deceiving spirits. And Paul writes that God's good gifts should be received with thanksgiving. And thanksgiving is one of those interesting themes that comes up again and again in the Bible. Because giving thanks to God is much more than just good manners. Because just as birds are created to sing and monkeys swing, we're created to give thanks to our Heavenly Father. And in fact, whenever Paul was writing his big blockbuster of a letter to the Romans, he gives an analysis of where humanity really went off the rails. And he argues that our failure to thank God was a key sign that something had gone very, very badly wrong. He wrote, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile because their foolish hearts were darkened." So the implications are quite clear. If you want to have a right relationship with God, and if you want your heart to be enlightened, If you want to escape futile thinking, you don't run away from the world, but you recalibrate your view of the world by thanking the Creator and praising him for his blessings. And Paul tells Timothy, "For everything created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it's consecrated by the word of God and prayer." And this is such a license of liberation, because you are freed to love life. You can revel in the epic and intimate pleasures that God has created for his children. And as we try to make good choices about how we use our finite time, what we do with our money that we've been trusted with our energy, with our bodies, and when we try to make choices about whether we should get into a series or pick up a book or go to a concert or even take a job or get involved in a community activity, we can ask ourselves this helpful question: is this opportunity a gift from God? And can I thank him for it? And if we don't feel it is, there's probably something better we could do with our time that God will bless and which could make us happier in the long term. And you can imagine Timothy getting this letter, however received, and him looking at it. And he's a young Christian leader in Ephesus, which is absolutely packed with idolatry. And he might have expected Paul to tell him, to tell this young flock, to flee temptation by sort of hiding away. And instead, he's got perhaps the far more difficult message that actually these young Christians aren't to put their energies into a sort of ascetic lifestyle, but instead, they're going to actually train themselves to be godly. And Paul told Timothy, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. So, if you want to be a good servant of the Messiah, don't be afraid to tell your brothers and sisters things that will keep them free from the clutches of demons. And instead of getting poisoned by toxic heresies, it's your job to nourish them on the doctrine with which you've been entrusted. And this is just as true for all of us as it was for young Timothy. And the message is probably, well, certainly, just as urgent for us as it was for those Ephesian Christians. Because we need to focus on the core truths of the faith, the things that we can say are truly true, the things that we can celebrate proudly and with joy. And we mustn't get ourselves distracted by the latest nutty ideas and crazes and conflicts and conspiracy theories that rush through the church, that's happened in every age and happens today in so many ways. And Paul says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For, as we can now all say, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we've put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. And one of the great temptations and disasters is that really well-intentioned Christians get caught up in fads and things which aren't actually focused on the living God. It's so easy to actually become part of sort of a Christian subculture where you're chasing a spiritual high. And the message of Jesus is so often confused with nationalism and politics. And I don't know if you ever have stepped into a really bad Christian bookshop where your heart just sinks to your feet. Because if you look around, and if you didn't know anything about actually the story of Jesus, you might think that Christianity is just a self-help movement, or you know, some sort of get-rich scheme, or a soft rock music genre, or you know, a crazy conspiracy theory. And Paul tells Timothy, because they were just as prone to getting nutty ideas, he says, focus on knowing a holy and glorious God. Reject godless myths and instead train yourself to be godly. And what does godliness look like? I came across this definition from Jerry Bridges, who wrote a book called The Pursuit of Holiness. And he describes godliness as devotion to God, which results in a life that is pleasing to him. And when I think all of us want a life of purpose and we want a life of meaning. And can you get better than this? A life that is pleasing to God. And he's told to pursue godliness with the dedication of an athlete. And how different would churches be if we looked at our church buildings as gymnasiums, as places where we'll actually be trained to pursue holy ambitions? And if godliness is the greatest goal in all your life, if it's your top priority, it'll actually put everything else in its proper place. Because I think one of the greatest challenges so many of us feel is that there's so many things we ought to do that trying to prioritize. But if you're pursuing with all your heart, with all your mind and soul, this goal, suddenly the other things will be in their proper homes. And one of the beauties about this is that we're actually being encouraged to go deeper into the very source of the greatest beauty and joy and peace and hope. And this relationship actually is going to continue onto the far side of eternity. As Paul told Timothy, this is value for the present life, but also for the life to come. And one of the great questions I think people ask is, you know, what will survive of us? What is actually going to be left? But what could be more thrilling to know that your relationship with the living God can survive anything? And we have the invitation to actually know the Savior of all people and share his story. And the Apostle Peter was as just excited as Paul about this honor and this privilege and about the eternal value of godliness. And he wrote in one of his letters, he said, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. In other words, all those things you do to love your neighbor, to love your children, to try and pursue kindness, all that time you spend with God is actually the most meaningful things you can do, because this is going to survive fire. And for Paul, the thought of people being hounded away from this wonderful message by demons, it would have been a source of the greatest sorrow. And I'm sure all of us have dear friends who perhaps have drifted away, and we know the heartbreak that that is, because we see them slipping away from actually joy and hope. And Paul had very specific advice. He had two key points to Timothy to try and avoid these types of spiritual disasters. First, he told Timothy to model a life of godliness that others could imitate. And the second thing was very practical. It was to soak their lives in Scripture. He said, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which is given you through prophecy, when the body of elders lay their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. And the call for a church to devote itself to the public reading of Scripture is the type of thing which might seem like the definition of a no-brainer. But church history shows that over 2,000 years, we've found lots of ways of sidelining these critical activities. And when that happens, people become vulnerable to theological disaster and deception. And this has actually a real pastoral importance, because it's not just about learning facts about God. But if your mind isn't being shaped by God's word, what's it going to be shaped by? You're going to be conformed to the patterns of your culture and shaped by its worries and temptations. And what damage will the church suffer if we spend less time listening to the Bible and praying that the Holy Spirit will shape our hearts, if we're spending more time consuming whatever the algorithms of Facebook and Netflix and Twitter throw at us? And the good news is that when Christians dive into the truly good news of the gospel with a new purpose and commitment, time and time again over the last 2,000 years, amazing things have happened, not just in the church, but in the surrounding culture. And one of the things that has been remarked on is that people such as William Wilberforce and his colleagues, who did so much to end injustices around them, were also the people who were so obsessed with meeting together for prayer and Bible study. There's two wings of one glorious bird. And when Paul talks about Timothy's gift, it's a little cryptic, but there'd clearly been prophecy and commissioning around Timothy. And he's been entrusted with this task of proclaiming the message of Jesus. And it's one thing for someone to be tutored in an actual story to tell, but I'm sure Timothy probably thought it was daunting, this idea that people would look at him, would see his progress, and that he was to be an example. Because it was his speech, his conduct, his love, his faith, and his purity that people were meant to watch. And Paul says these words, "Give yourself to it wholly so that everyone may see your progress." Now, imagine what would happen if every church in Britain or the world was transformed by every believer taking up this countercultural challenge of trying to live in earth by the values of heaven. And what would happen if we consecrated our speech, our conduct, our love, our faith, and our purity to God? And we'd probably be quite frightened that we'd actually become like the type of people that Paul was warning about at the start of the section, that would be hypocrites. And such an aspiration would really smack of arrogance if we were thinking that we could do it simply because we have the willpower or that we're somehow better than our neighbors. But actually, Peter again had fantastic advice. He said, "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." So there we go, receiving the power of God to live the life that he calls us to is intimately connected to our knowledge of him. And called not just to know about God, but to know God. And I'm sure many of you have a paperback on your shelves at home by J.I. Packer. And he wrote a book called Knowing God. And in it he said, "Disregard the study of God, and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfolded, as it were, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. This way, you can waste your life and lose your soul." So there's not a moment for the church to be misguided and lost in silliness or superstition or controversy or crazes or distractions. Instead, we should follow this advice to watch our life and our doctrine closely. And instead of wasting our lives then, or getting lost in deception, we can actually hope to see our gifts grow through God's power in this gymnasium together. And we can pray that God will strengthen us so that we can love him better, and that we can love our families better, and love our neighbors better. And God has given each of us individual gifts, and those gifts have a critical role to play in that mission. Because there's people here today who have a need that only your gift can meet. And that's the glorious thing, that when you look at the random and wonderful composition of everyone sitting around us, God's actually brought us together for this purpose. So what gifts do you want God to give you over the next 12 months? Where do you want God to grow you? In his letter to the Galatian Christians, Paul said, the fruit of the Spirit is, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the gift itself of the Holy Spirit is one of the greatest blessings we've ever been given. So let's pray that by this time next year, in all of our lives, all of these gifts will be shining brighter. And may the living God protect us and his church from demons, from hypocrites, so that we can devote ourselves to Scripture and grow in our knowledge of him. And may we receive every good thing today and going forward with thanksgiving and celebration, so the world will know us for our joy and our love. And may we watch our heads. So we pray. Heavenly Father, this is Father's Day, but every day is your Father's Day. We just celebrate you for the gifts you've given us, which are beyond comprehension. We thank you that you're not calling us to a life away from your creation, but a life in a redeemed creation. And we thank you that in a new creation, we'll see all these beauties and tastes and joys and people shining in even greater light. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.